Well, as we come together to wait on and to worship our God, let's do so by praising his name from the singing of Psalm 91. Psalm 91, from the beginning of that psalm, first five stanzas. Just seeking to lay to rest the fears and anxieties that sometimes the psalmist expresses and sometimes we experience. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still. He is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance from subtle fowler snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feather shall thee hide, thy trust under his wing shall be, his faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day, while it is light. These five stanzas of Psalm 91 then. He that doth in the secret place. Let's now come together in prayer. Lord, our gracious God, stillness becomes us as we draw near unto thyself to worship and to praise thee and to lift thy name up. There is a thrill upon our soul. There is a delight in our heart. There is that confidence as we lift our gaze and our eyes to the one who is enthroned in the heavens. The very earth is thy footstool, such is thy majesty. We see thy power in display round about us, not only in creation, but in keeping things as they are round about us, down to the very small, minute details of providences in our lives. Truly thou art a majestic, almighty, powerful God, and we praise thee. But, O Lord, the song of praise from our heart soars on high when we think of the work of salvation in Jesus Christ thy Son, for that which has been made available freely and fully to us today, that we can come before the thrice holy one, that we can come before thee, Lord, with neither fear nor terror accompanying us, and we can wait and we can linger before thee in comfort and at peace. Lord our God, so we come together today to worship thee. And although we might be small in number, yet, Lord, the one thing that we look for and want more than anything else is for thine own presence to be with us, for thy blessing to be upon all the different aspects of our worship service, on the reading of thy word and the way it is opened up to us by thy Spirit, so that we might go from our worship here this morning with the strengthening to our souls, with the joy in our hearts, with the blessing into this coming week that we have met with thee. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst remember us, each one of us different in our character, different in our memories, different with our concerns and anxieties even today. We have been singing of the way in which the psalmist was able to address these fears and to put them to rest simply by thinking of the majesty and the greatness of his God and ours. And so, Lord, as we come in prayer, we would, in the silence of our hearts, make mention of those who are a concern to us, of our own families, of friends, those in the community round about us, those near to us and those far from us. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst minister to them in their need and meet them in that need so that they might know that it is the blessing of the hand of God that they've had and experienced. And that there might be that increasing recognition with one and with all of the providences of God towards each one of us. We ask of thee, Lord, that these providences might lead others who are strangers to thee now, that they might be led to come to faith and trust in Christ as Saviour and Redeemer. We cannot persuade by ourselves, and we don't go seeking by ourselves. We need the work of thy Spirit, O Lord, to take away the bias and the blindness, to give to us the true truth and standing that we are in, to make us aware, but not just to be aware, but to feel what it is to be a sinner in the hands of a holy God, and that our eyes might be opened to see something of the beauty of Jesus Christ for our soul. We've heard it so often. We've been with others who have been in joy, but not ourselves. Lord, these have been experiences we've had in the past. Others have now. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst lead them in the same path we have walked, that would lead to the foot of the cross at Calvary and to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we think, Lord, of the remembrance of that very important, great spiritual significant event next Lord's Day, if we're spared, where we would gather with thyself around the table to remember his death amongst us. Grant thy blessing, Lord, upon all those who fear thee and to know thee, on thy servant who will come and minister to the folks here. And we pray that there would be indeed an outpouring of a rich spiritual blessing on one and all. For our nation, O Lord, we would remember them before thee with all of the concern and all of the anxiety that has been provoked day after day with the events that surround us and come tumbling in upon us one after the other in quick succession. We see, O Lord, such a little thing like a virus disturbing and unsettling financial markets. The strategies and the strata of society and of politics. We see the way in which international relationships can be disturbed and the way in which there is so much effect upon the face of the earth from such a little thing. And how we think also, Lord, of the way in which sin has an even greater effect still. Lord, so we pray for our nation and our people, for thy blessing upon the preaching of the gospel today, that it will address the needs that are known to thyself. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that thy blessing meanwhile would be upon those who have to deal with the problem of the virus, those who have to minister to those who are in dire circumstance, and those who have to search for a remedy and a protection in days and weeks to come. We look to thee, O Lord, for thy blessing upon all of us together and on each one of us alone and apart. So, Lord, hear us. Grant thy blessing upon us and upon thy church and thy people, wherever there might be. And we pray, our God and our Lord, that we might walk in thy company, softly with thyself, that we might know, despite all the turmoil about us, that we might know thy peace keeping us safe. Hear us, Lord, and come in with us. Receive and accept the worship that we offer and we bring. And in all of thy dealings with us, may they be of grace, of mercy, and of love, pardoning sin. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. First reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're reading the whole of this chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. We continue our worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 17. Psalm 17 from verse 5 to verse 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye may keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. Our second reading is from the New Testament, the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians and chapter 4. And we're reading from the beginning of that chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Odias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with mine affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerned giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us his blessing on that reading, on these readings rather, of his own holy word. And I want this morning to address something which perhaps is there lingering below the surface with every one of us. Worry and anxiety. Maybe it's focused and drawn out because of the state of our nation and the virus and such like, and its possible threats of coming knocking on our door and breaking on our shores. But that's only one particular anxiety that comes to us now. Our lives are always, from time to time rather, filled with anxiety. It's part and parcel of our life and our feeling. Paul therefore writes in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's a problem there then that we've got to live with. No escape. Part and parcel of everyday living today. So how are we going to cope with it? What are we going to do when we feel concern for ourselves and for others? And when that concern is multiplied, and when that concern and anxiety comes to us more and more intensely, it squashes our life. It robs us of joy. Today we see an increasing dependence upon pills, tranquilizers and pick-me-ups. We hear of the walls closing in round about people. The cloud darkens round about them, and people even contemplate committing suicide. Feeling so oppressed. How are we going to deal with that today? Now, yes, there are wrong concerns. We can be too involved with the world. And by doing so, we can exclude spiritual and eternal thoughts. That's what the Lord speaks about in Matthew, the very familiar words of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, especially when he speaks about very ordinary things, about the clothes we wear and the food we eat. And these people in Matthew's day were concerned about these things, and they're still that concerned with us today. And what does he say? The Lord draws attention to the flowers and the animals, the flora and the fauna. And he says, well, if God cares for these things, will he not also care and provide for you? And he puts in that little rebuke to them and also to us in verse 30. O ye of little faith. Too involved with the things going on round about us, that can promote and provoke anxiety. Concerns for the future can do exactly the same. And we're told in Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in your hands. Our future is not left to the whim of providence or chance of circumstance round about us. But our future is detailedly planned in detail by our God for us. We can be concerned because of what people are thinking and saying round about us and the pressures of society round about us. And there's a simple way of countering that that Elijah gave us when we get him introduced to us in the very first verse, the very first introduction. Elijah steps to the front and he says, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, He was conscious of the scrutiny of God day after day upon his life, and he was also conscious of the presence of God with him day after day in all that he did. And the presence of God in that way experienced by him is a great correction to the concern and the anxieties about us. Wrong concerns then. But what about right care? We can be concerned about people, and especially in these days, the circle of responsibility they have as leaders of our nation to deal with the problem that we face, the decisions they've got to make, which are far-reaching, about lockdowns of nations, closing schools and other public gatherings. All of these things are momentous decisions, and we must pray for wisdom as they take them. We have a right concern for churches and other Christians. Those perhaps who are faltering. Those who are just not so good at this time. And all the more so we feel a concern for them if we and they have travelled together along the Christian path. And that's what we have here with Paul. These people in Philippi were close to the heart and the soul of Paul. This was the very first church that Paul built up when he crossed over into Europe. Go back to Acts chapter 16 and you find there the Macedonian cry, come over and help us. This is the church that was set up, the very first one, and you can imagine how precious that was to Paul. The way in which Paul went and met with those ladies that were met for prayer by the riverside. Again, a very precious spiritual meeting. Precious to Paul once again. When you move further on in that chapter, we find that that very first church in Acts chapter 16, we're told that there was this young girl who came out with a demon spirit and was trying to distract and to spoil the work that had been just started by Paul in Philippi. There was that intense opposition from the enemy against these young, vulnerable believers. But we're told that these young believers, because of the obligation, the delight, the debt they owed to Paul for what he had brought to them, we're told that they, at the very beginning of his ministry, we're told here, right at the very beginning of his ministry, they gave gifts to Paul. Verses 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, but you only. They were concerned and they provided for Paul then at the very beginning of his ministry. And now here, when he writes this letter, Paul is coming to the end of his ministry. He's in prison. But again, we're told in verse 10, they also supported him. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, the care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You can see the way in which there are grand, tight, spiritual bonds between the church in Philippi and with Paul. And the way in which he was concerned for them, perhaps they were closer to his heart than many of the other churches that he had established. On his second and his third spiritual journey, he was there visiting them. But now, 5 years have passed and he's been in prison. But still, they care for him. And he still cares for them. He cannot demonstrate that care by going to visit them and speaking and ministering to them. But what he can't do, instead, he writes to them. And when you read that very first verse of this chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and my crown, that is intense, spiritual, personal, warm language. Here we have a congregation, a church that was very close and very personal to Paul, and he knew them. He knew of their weaknesses as well as their strengths, and so he addresses this particular verse to them Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer. He knew their anxiety. And we can take what he says simply to them and take it to ourselves this morning. Four simple thoughts to break down this theme in Paul's words. First of all, I wanted to think of the framework and the foundation. Secondly, I want us to think of what is forbidden. Thirdly, I want us to think of the way forward. And the last thing I want us to do is to think of the fortification. So, back to the beginning then. The foundation and the framework. Now, let me give this illustration to start. When you've got a big building site, and I mean a big building site with a housing scheme or a factory that's got to be built, you'll find people going in with theodolites and great measuring instruments, and they're there taking readings all over the site. And what they'll do eventually is they'll put a pin in the ground. They'll put a pin in the ground, and that's the marker that everything else comes from and off. That central, crucial pin that dictates and sets everything else of that building. And that's exactly what Paul has done for these people here. At the end of verse 5, he says, "The Lord is at hand." Let that central truth, let that central pin that he's put in the ground, let that central truth penetrate now to the very core of your being and to every department of your life. That's what he says in verse 7. "The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." There he says it. The whole range of your life and your being. The department, the core, all of the areas of your life. Let this central truth cast its influence into all of these areas. That's where breeding anxiety. That's where you find doubts and fears in your mind, in your heart. And so what Paul is simply doing here is setting out the framework that they have to use, we have to use. Bring all of your teaching, bring all of your emotions, bring all of your concerns and anxieties underneath this great truth. The Lord is at hand. Think through what you're experiencing, where you're going, what you're doing. Think through using great Christian spiritual principles. Apply examples of other believers before us and any illustration that the Lord gives us of the truths he wants us to grab hold of. The Lord is near. Two ways in which we can take that very quickly and apply it to ourselves. The Lord is near in space, round about us. Through the providential activities of God in our lives. Through the work of God's Spirit in our soul, instructing us and illustrating things to us. Through God's provision, protection, presence, we've known in the past. Truly we can say, yes, God is indeed at hand. He's not distant from us. Psalm 119:151 tells us that. God is near. But especially Paul, when he went into Athens and he was there confronted with a buzz, not of tourists as we would have today, but he was confronted with the buzz of just simply a whole city with all the idols and all the things that were written on the walls. And he speaks about something that he saw there. He says, "The Lord in whom we live and move and have our being." There we have a testimony again of the way in which The Lord is there for every one of us to help in each and every situation we might be in. The framework, the foundation, God is indeed close by us. But we can also apply it, not only is he close by us in, as it were, space, but he's also close by us in time. Because he's drawing close, and he's drawing us close to him. And one day he is going to come and take us to be with himself forever, to an environment that is perfect, where there will be nothing to disturb us, and where there be no infirmities or inadequacies on our part to enjoy what he has provided for us. Yes, the Lord will gather his people together, and it's coming closer, ever closer, with each day that passes for them and for us. The nearness of the Lord. For some people, this very thought, it's something that they want to avoid. The nearness of God is something they cannot tolerate and they want to run from. But for others like ourselves, the nearness of the Lord is something that we long for to experience day after day. He will never deprive us and he will never deny us what is good for us. We are to bring our cares then and our worries and our concerns under this central truth, this great pin of theology that has been put before us in the ground. The Lord is at hand. And let that simple fact, great as it is, let that simple fact spill out into so many different things we've got to face tomorrow, problems we've got to confront. When they come, just stop for a moment and think, what was it the minister said on Sunday at the service? And let that truth come with freshness and application to us wherever we are. Paul says this simply about what God has done for him and for others. Applying this truth. Speaking of Timothy, was a bit of a timid character. He wasn't as forthright as Paul was. And he could be easily, sometimes he could be intimidated. And this is what Paul says to him. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All the faculties that are under attack where concern breeds and grows, let this great central pin be applied, this foundation on which we stand. So, the first thing, the framework, the foundation, God is at hand. Second thing that we're told here, he says to us, and in nothing be anxious, be careful for nothing. Putting it our own words, in nothing be anxious. And again, let's pull that apart. There are some concerns that are perfectly legitimate for us. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 7 about a husband who's got a legitimate concern and care for his wife. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks about the legitimate concern he had for the church at Corinth, a care that he had for them. He speaks here of the church in Philippi, and he tells us in chapter 2:20, he speaks about Timothy. Nobody cared for you people like Timothy did. Nobody cared like Timothy did. So thus, there is a concern and a care that is quite legitimate. And we gather all these concerns together, but we must never, ever, ever allow them to get at us. We can sweep them together, but they must never be allowed to get at us. What do I mean? Well, it's the old illustration. We're all familiar with it. If you've got a drip, a drip, a drip on a stone, eventually that drip will wear a hole in that stone. Doesn't matter how hard it is, slowly but surely it'll make its mark. And that's exactly what'll happen with the anxieties if we allow them to get at us. It'll make our souls sour. It will cloud the face of our God. It will provoke and promote harsh and hard thoughts about our God. It will paralyze us in our living and in our ministry. It will rob us of delights in our God and in his word and in worship. Yes, anxiety is a fearful thing. Remember this parable of the sower and the seed that was sown amongst thorns. And what does the Lord say about these thorns? What are they? They are the cares of this world that rise up and choke the seed. Even now, right now and here, the thought can come to our mind. And we can be drawn away from what has been said and what's been shared. And we can suddenly think, "Ah, well, now, wait a minute. What was I doing yesterday? What's my plan for tomorrow? Did I switch that switch off before I came out to church?" You see what I mean? Anxieties and cares and concerns can just creep in at any time and be a wedge between us and our God. Anytime, anywhere. What we are to do is we are to bring our problems to God and don't let them be anxious or anxiety to us, like a drip on a stone. When you go back to the early church, there's a word that is used to describe them often that is quite significant. It's a word, boldness, confidence. There's several different translations of it, but I want to use the particular translation of boldness. When you go to Acts chapter 4 and 13, we find that there was a boldness in the way in which they spoke and shared the message of the gospel with those round about them. In 1 John chapter 4, the very last or second last verse, it speaks about, and on the last day, God's people will have boldness. And also in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told that the Christian also has boldness in prayer as we come before God. And what is this boldness? This boldness is simply a freedom of speech. You know the way in which sometimes when you're in a very impressive situation, you're lost for words, you're tongue-tied and you're stuttering and you're stammering and you just don't know what to say. That doesn't happen on the last day. We will not be stuck for words and we'll not be stammering whatever we say. We will have a plain and simple argument on that last day of judgment. Jesus Christ died for me. Amen. That's the boldness. And that same boldness is what's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 when it speaks about us coming before the Lord in prayer. We come boldly to ask and speak and to represent, to gather together, as we said, all these things that concern to us, and we present them before the Lord in prayer. And what next? What next happens? Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1 says, I will wait upon my watchtower. And what's he doing upon his watchtower? He's standing there waiting, watching. We join him. Because we stand there waiting and watching for the answers that God gives and brings to our prayers. The way in which the Lord often surprises us by the magnitude, the source and the scale of what he does. Don't be anxious, but come before the Lord and speak with him of these things that concern us and trouble us. The framework. What's forbidden? Thirdly, let's move on to think of the way forward. How are we going to extract ourselves from this dilemma we're in of concerns and anxieties? We're told the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. To be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. And the Lord knows where we are, and the Lord knows the worries that get us down, and the way in which might feel stifled. Were we not thinking of this in Psalm 73 when the psalmist looked around and he saw the way in which people didn't have the same concerns as he had? And he says, I was on the point of being tripped over and on the point of falling and slipping. I was like that. But God knew. And God ministered to him. God knows where we are also. And he gives us the way forward here. Be careful for nothing. No anxiety. How? In everything by prayer. Simply three or four words that are given to us here that we can take up and handle. First of all, he speaks about prayer. This is a general word to represent us coming before God and into his presence. We are to pray when we're in anxieties. It's not a 111 call. You know, that kind of, we'd better recognize it as a 999 call. It's not an emergency call. It's not the last option that comes before us, praying to God. It's the first option we take up. We speak to God. Prayer is cultivating a dependency upon God, promoting the habit of coming to God and lingering a while in his company to unwind, to unload, to share the things that wear us down and burden us. It's a well-worn path, and it's a path, and I'm careful the way I say it, it's a path with reverent familiarity. There's a familiarity that sometimes creeps into prayers today that is alien, in my judgment at least. It has to be married with a reverence before whom we're coming. We come to pray, and we're coming to pray in God's presence. That's what we're told here. We're also to come with our supplications, we're told. John Newton gives us a simple, quick, succinct statement. Though we're coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Supplications. Aware of the person we're speaking with and coming to, that we're aware of the person as our Father in heaven, and we come with our supplications, asking specifically in detail for all the things that are causing us anxiety at the time. There's a little phrase, when I went to it, I ask myself, what translation are we looking at and reading from here? Go back to Genesis 48 and verse 16. And there Israel is praying over Ephraim and Manasseh. And he uses this phrase in a prayer. And he says, Lord, bless the lads. That's what he says. Bless the lads. Now you can imagine when you read that, says, well, that's not authorized version, is it? Surely not. Whatever. But that's the kind of supplication that he puts down. Bless the lads. So yes, there's prayer, there's supplication, and there's supplication with thanksgiving. And again, let me just put this down. I often say my prayer But do I really pray? And do the thoughts of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well bow down and worship a God of stone than offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. We're to come with thanksgiving for what he's already given us, the privileges we have in speaking with him, and the promises and inheritance he set out for us. Yes, we have much to thank the Lord for, because our lives are decorated with the symbols and tokens of his grace and of his love towards us. And we must appreciate all that he's done, even when we come with anxieties at our heels. And then he goes on and he says, let your requests be made known to God. And notice where it comes. It's the fourth word in all that we've given. It's the fourth word. So often people say, yes, Lord, this is my problem. And he speaks to the Lord. And you immediately hear them throwing out their requests before God. And they have short-circuited and short-cutted through all these other things beforehand. And we've got to see the structure of prayer that the Bible gives us. So here he is, only then, setting out his case. A Christian lady, when she was a student studying, she was waiting for a bus. And it was pouring rain. And the bag and books she was carrying were getting heavier and heavier, and she was getting wetter and wetter. She prayed, Lord, send me a bus. I'm late. I'm getting soaked. Well, you can imagine it. The thrill when she saw a bus came towards her. But it was a disappointment because it was the wrong number. You see, she could say and she could turn around and say, the Lord sent me the wrong bus. But the reality was she wasn't specific in her prayers. The request she said was, send me a bus, Lord. Why not ask, Lord, send me the bus number? The point I'm getting, we've got to be specific and pray. Just like Israel prayed over the lads and he says, bless the lads. The whole creation is God's. But God, enthroned as he is over all creation, is interested in the personal, the intricate, the small details of every one of his own children. The little details that have no significance to anyone else but to you and your God. Remember what it said also in the Sermon on the Mount? Think of the birds and the fields and the way God provides for them. You're greater than them. You don't think that God will provide for you on a greater, lavish scale than for them? Think of the way in which God has done that in the past for you. In a tight corner, in need, where you didn't see the way out and you didn't see the deliverance. You couldn't make any sense of what was happening round about you. You were there, boxed in, and you were closed down. And the most amazing thing happened when the Lord opened a way and get you out. There you have God's dealings with you in the past. Thank him for it. And use that as an argument when you come with your request. Lord, this is what happened in the past. This is what I need now. And when you come with your requests, like we said, come with thanksgiving also. Because so often, yes, we pray and we ask. Yes, God answers and we receive. But so often we stop there. And we've got to complete the circle. And we're going to go right round and go back to the Lord and thank him for the way in which he has answered our prayer and the way in which he has helped us in a way that causes us to be lost for words and for breath. The way forward: prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests. That's what the Lord is setting before us to cope with these anxieties. Okay. Framework, forbidden, forward. One last thought. Fortification. Now, that's not immediately clear from the text that we've got. But it is actually there in verse 7. Go back to it with me, please. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. What about this peace of God? It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the word that is used there, it shall keep. We've got big problems. We come with our anxieties. And here we're told something quite amazing. That word that is used to keep is the same word that is used of a sentry on duty around an encampment. And he's round the camp and he's there watching for enemies that approach. And he's prepared to challenge them and to defend. That enemy is under threat by the vigilance of that sentry. And that's what God is speaking about here. That peace of God shall keep, shall guard. What's it going to guard? Your heart and your mind. All of the faculties of your being. Every department of your life. God's peace will guard you and keep you. Because you're under attack always. Yes, there's the attack. We can all recognize that blatant in-your-face attack when the devil will show and throw something at you. He knows your weakness and he'll exploit it day after day against you, at least try to. That's the kind of attack, the full in-your-face one. But the devil also is subtle and he'll just nip round the back of your head and he'll get the open back door. And he put a little seed in the back door or in a window. And he'll creep round to the front and he'll say, hey, look at that, look at that, look at that. That's the kind of either the blatant or the subtle attack that the devil engages time after time against his people. And what we're told here is that there is this fortification against your heart and your mind, the peace of God. And not only is that an amazing thought, guarding your heart. But there is something even more spectacular in what it next says. Or at least it says at the very beginning. At the very beginning of verse 7 it says, and the peace of God. Why am I singling this out? This is the only place in the whole of the New Testament. This is the only place where that particular phrase and construction applies. The peace of God. It's not just merely peace with God. It's not the gift of God, peace from God. But it is this astonishing quality. It's a peace belonging to God. The peace of God. There is an unruffled serenity. A peace descends to quieten your soul in the midst of anxiety. No undue concern and no wave, not even a ripple breaking on the shore of your life. The peace of God. Some time back, there was an advert for Nissan cars. It was quite a significant advert because there was a car driven into the square and there was a whole buzz of life with people coming and going. The door opened and the driver got in and closed the door. And as soon as the door closed, there was peace and quietness. The buzz of life was at arm's distance outside that car. And that's what this passage is speaking about. The big things, the small things that disturb us and cause us anxiety. The things that cause us concern and care, be it about ourselves, our family, our community, or the wider church. This is what this passage speaks about. That serene tranquility. Who know the path of prayer to God. And who know the peace of God. Upon their soul. We cannot explain it. We cannot push it away. It sticks to our life. And it's our guard in life. It is an impregnable fortress into which nobody can enter except those who are bidden by the Lord. And it's an impregnable fortress from which no Christian will be dislodged because they're kept safe by the Saviour. This, the peace of God, the fortification round about us. How does it come? Well, if you go down from verse 7 to verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace, a change in construction and a change in words, but again, it explains the first, this second phrase. How does God bring peace on that quality and scale to you and to me? How has God achieved it and obtained it? How does he deploy that peace round about his believing people to protect them and give them fortifications? Simply, as we close out, summarize it, we all know it. God raised his Son from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. God raised in power his Son from the dead. And God, in doing so, addressed every problem that we have to face. The biggest problem of all is our sin. And by raising his Son, he is declaring to all the world, I am well pleased and I accept what he has done. There's neither spot, nor stain, nor anything whatsoever. It is a perfect, finished, complete work. And heaven is pleased with what the Son of God has obtained and discharged. That is God's plan and purpose in his Son. It is that peace that he alone has planned and achieved through his Son. That is what we have and experience. Salvation, forgiveness, victory. When you go to Romans chapter 8, 32, and I'm closing. When you go to there, Romans 8, 32, we're told that God has dealt with that, the biggest problem that we've got. He's dealt with our sin. Therefore, if he's dealt with the biggest, he will deal also with other lesser ones afterwards. We have nothing to dread on the spiritual front. Nothing to dread. The post is in the ground. God is at hand. The post is in the ground. God raised his Son and he's well pleased. These are the great theological pins around which we build our theology and experience as Christians. Nothing to dread. Because God has addressed the biggest. And if he has addressed the biggest, he will also address all other lesser ones. The old church hymnary brings it home. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let us now pray ourselves. Our God and our Lord, we bless thy name for the relevance of thy word to the situation we find ourselves in. The way in which thy word addresses our experiences and our hopes and our soul. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which thou dost come with us and beside us here to speak with us. And we have dealings with thee here today. Part not from us as we go our separate ways now. Watch over us, Lord, in the week that is before us. Whatever it might hold, whatever it might bring. Lord, may the sweetness of thy word visit us and revisit us day after day. And may we be careful to give back to thyself the praise and the thanks for such gifts bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to close by singing Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. The thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest, their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in thy book? Psalm 56 from 3 through to 8, four stanzas. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit